Second Samuel chapter 5. Well, that's good. That took care of the singing and all that spot right there. It's good to have some testimony sometime. Us preachers got a little inside joke. We, you know, when you don't have nothing to preach, God, you know, you got all out there and all week long running around. You didn't spend any time with God and you really can't come up with something to preach inside. That's a good time for testimony time at church. That's what you do to kill off that segment. But you know what? We've had them before. I had a message and I didn't preach it because we just spent so much time in testimony. But I believe this will help you tonight. I didn't get the notes to Damien. He might have to wing it back there. But 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. And the Bible says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we heard tonight, Lord. And we know you're still on the throne. We know you still deal with hearts. And Lord, we're thankful. We're looking forward to and excited about, Lord, what you do with us this upcoming year, Lord. Even what you might do tonight, what you might do tomorrow morning, tomorrow during the day, Lord, that we can fellowship with you and commune, Lord, and you can change our lives. And so we trust you for that. And now speak to our hearts tonight here. Be with us. We pray we're aware of your presence here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is, What Happens When Jesus is King? What happens when Jesus is King? And we've been going through 1 Samuel, and now we're up to 2 Samuel. We've been looking at David. He'd been on the run from Saul. He'd been anointed by Samuel to be king, but he'd been on the run for over 10 years. And now we've moved to the part where we've gotten to where David has been anointed to be the king over all of Israel, over both sides. And, you know, we've moved ahead of that. Jonathan and Saul had been killed in battle. And, you know, we see if we was to read on in the preceding chapters, even though David was anointed by God to be king, that David didn't take the throne until the people asked him. We just read that in verses 1 through 5, okay? Mark that in your mind. David did not take the throne until the people came and asked him to sit on the throne. There's a spiritual parallel here in our lives as Christian people as well, and that you may be able to see that now. It's a great picture of the New Testament believer that Jesus is a king and Lord, but he doesn't take the throne in your life until he is invited to take the throne in your life. See, most of us are like old Jacob, man, in an all-night wrestling match with the Lord all the time, arguing with him, resisting him, rolling around in a tussle with God because we don't want to allow him to rule and sit on the throne of our life. And I thought, boy, this is a great New Year's message. As a matter of fact, I debated on preaching this in the morning and the other one in the evening, but it just worked out that then I said, no, I got it. I got everything in the right order. That's the way I was gotten it from God. And so I thought about that. Now, some things just getting you up to speed. I didn't read about it, but in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, Abner, who was Saul's captain, they both had, you know, captains, Saul and David as well. Abner, Saul's captain, had tried to keep Saul's kingdom after Saul was killed and Jonathan, and he had been the captain of that. He was trying to keep the kingdom afloat. He was trying to keep everything together. And so he ran real quick and he got Ishbosheth, which was one of Saul's sons, and he anointed him to be king. But in the long run, it didn't work out. It didn't plan out. Why? Because it wasn't God's person to be king. But what he was doing was, and there's a picture for us, he was doing everything he could to hold on to the old kingdom. See, boy, what a picture of Christians today. See, we know Jesus is king. We know he's the king, and we know he's the Lord and all that, and we know we should surrender to him, but we do everything we can to hold on to the remnants of that old kingdom that we used to have, which is us, ourselves. We're holding on all we can. And finally, with Abner, what happened? He realized that he was on the wrong side, and he came to David, and he said, listen, I'm going to support you. I'm going to throw in with you right there. And in chapter 3, verse 17, Abner went to the elders of Israel, saying, he sought for David in times past to be king over you. And in verse 18, he said, now do it. Now do it. Boy, that's a great text right there. Now do it. You sought for David to be king. Now do it. In other words, go ahead and anoint him king. That's what you need to do. And that's a message for God's people today. You know, heading into the new year, this is a great message for us right there. How many folks in churches need to do it? This will go along, Paul, with something that you were saying right there. How many people really need to go on? They're in churches. I'm not saying they're not saved, and not everybody in churches are saved, but I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying there are people that are in churches are saved, but they need to go on and do it. They know the Lord's already anointed to be the king, but he's not king or not ruler in their life, and they need to go ahead and get him on the throne in their life. Like Abner said, go ahead and do it. You know, and many have, they've thought about it, they've thought about this, they know they're supposed to, they know that's what the Bible teaches, they know the Holy Spirit has, if you're saved at all, that the Holy Spirit has convicted you, that he is not, that Jesus is not on the throne in your life, that you still got some reservations, you're still holding back, you've got some areas in your life that you're not letting him rule over, those areas of your life, and you think about it, and you read, you hear about people, you hear about testimonies. Paul gave his testimony about how God just changed his life. We've seen evidences of that already. And we think, boy, I wish that would happen to me. Wouldn't that be nice if that would happen to me? Well, it could happen to you if you would go ahead and let the Lord get on the throne in your life. And so you thought about it and you think it's going to, would be, and it would be, a wonderful experience, you know, and be wonderful to experience the sovereignty of Christ and wonderful to live a God-directed life. It would be. It will be. But what happens? You hesitate so far along the way in doing that. You know, you kind of look around at your life and think, well, my problems are too great. The consequences, talked about that this morning, might be too serious. The complications might interfere with my plans. This is what it really boils down to right here. We got our plans and our agenda, and we already know right off the bat, we start thinking about the Lord ruling and reigning in our life, and we start realizing right then, right off the bat, see, you just got to, you don't even have to guess. You already know, boy, I'm going to have to change this, and I'm going to have to change that, and I'm going to have to get rid of this, and I'm going to have to get rid of that, and I'm going to have to put this in my life. And oh, man, now you get all that, you get afraid of what that's going to be. You start looking, backing up one more step to the consequences of doing that and the complications of doing that. You know, all the problems, they seem too great. And so, but listen, Jesus only takes what we offer him. You know, listen, there's people that think differently than this. You know, like I tell you guys all the time, they're wrong and I'm right. Listen, God doesn't shove himself down our throat, huh? Listen, you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. You know it. God could, if he wanted to stop you from doing that, he could, but he doesn't. He could just cause you, he could come on you to where you were a robot, a pup, that was, this wasn't in your heart to start with, it wasn't in your will, but he doesn't do it. Huh? He only takes what you give him. Huh? And some people give him nothing. Nothing. They don't give him anything. Or very little. Offer just a little part of their kingdom. Lord, I'll give you a little throne over here in the corner where you're not going to interfere too much with my life. Don't mind a little interference, you know, a little, but you're not going to interfere. How many of you remember, how many of you moved away from home? Some of you probably still live at home. But how many of you moved away from home at a certain age? Huh? Wasn't that exciting? Couldn't hardly wait, man. I had a 65 Rambler Marlin. Most of you never even seen one. I had a 65 Rambler Marlin, boy, my buddy called him the other day, Donald Jackson. He ended up being a preacher too, and he was driving the U-Haul van. No, I was driving the U-Haul van truck. We moved away from home, and he had my, and man, I was just couldn't wait. Man, I threw everything in there. We jumped out, mom and dad, oh yeah, okay, yeah, see you, man, we got to go. And you know, mom up there crying, you know, because we're moving. I mean, we were going to move away from, and you know, but we're all excited about it. Why? Because we're getting out from underneath the rule and reign of mom and dad. I was very respectful to my parents. there was a lot of things they told me no, and I wanted to do the opposite, but I did not, even when I was big enough to whip both of them, I didn't buck them on that. I didn't do it. You know, I just respected my parents too much. But boy, now I had my own. I was in my castle. I had me an apartment in Manassas, Virginia, boy, two-bedroom apartment, $180 a month. That was all utilities included. Two-bedroom apartment over there in Westgate, two Westgate apartments there, right there where the office was. We was up on the third floor. Man, I moved in there. We didn't have hardly any furniture, just a few things. We thought had them old inflatable chairs. You remember them things? You blow them up, have one of them things, and the air start going out of it, and you fall over, man. Had one of them. It was white and black like a zebra. Huh? That'll tell you what that looked like. And anyway, man, but I moved in. I was the king of my castle. Well, me and Donald was co-kings. And we had our little castle, man. Nobody, why were you so excited about moving? Because nobody was, you know, that's how. But see what happens now, we move into adulthood and now we get saved. And now we got the same problem. We got this king that wants to rule in our, and listen, like your parent, my parents never told me not to do nothing that wasn't right. I mean, they never led me astray, man. They told me stuff for my own good. And listen, the Lord knows even more about it than my parents did because they were limited by their human intellect and all that. But they always wanted the best for me right there. So we give Jesus this little portion there that's not going to interfere too much with our rules, see? We kind of want to, you know, like the old bumper stickers that are incorrect. We want a co-pilot. We don't want a pilot. Huh? We want the co-pilot. That's what people say, well, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot. That's your problem. Huh? Get out of that seat and let him just be the pilot. You go get in the passenger area. You can ride first class, but you got to get in the passenger area. That's our problem right there. So, you know, this is what happens. If this is the case with you, you don't know what peace is. You don't have it. You can't have it because you're in a war. You're in a civil war. The kingdom of Saul, the flesh, against the kingdom of David, the spirit. And the same thing that was going on with David in those 10 years that Saul was running him ragged all over the place is going on in your soul as well. You don't know what peace is. You're always on the run. Huh? Running from God, fighting with God, wrestling with God, trying to make a deal with God. How about that one? Fighting to hold on, like Abner, to something of our kingdom, some of our rights, some of our way. Listen, during that time, church services are attended. You come and you sit and you stand when we sing and you know the words to the songs and you sit down and everything goes on. The invitation's given. You might even come down to the altar and you say the sermon's good, this and that and the other thing. You do all those things, but the battle yet rages. And for some people, I'm telling you, it rages for years. There's people that sit in churches their whole life, 40, 50 years. And Jesus never got on the throne one time. They never knew the peace of God like they could know because they had this battle that was raging in their life. God doesn't force you to yield to the Holy Spirit. He draws you, convicts you. He doesn't force you. And this goes on year after year after year. And you know what? You know it. You know it, and probably a lot of other people know it too. God knows it, that's for sure. But as far as God is concerned, he really can't use you. He's got to set you on a shelf because you're really unavailable. It's too much self involved. God can't use you in that way. So what happens when Jesus is king? That's just the introduction. What happens when Jesus is king? Number one, there's confirmation. Confirmation. The sovereignty of David was immediately confirmed. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7, I didn't read there, but it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." David took the stronghold of Zion. Here's how David's reign was confirmed. The history of God's people in the land was this way, as such, that they had when they went in to the land and they started capturing cities and running people out, they had got everybody just about out, but you know, in Jerusalem, they never got the enemy completely out of Jerusalem. It's always there was a battle going on there. The enemy was entrenched somehow, and it was just never completely in all of Israel's hands. They never possessed it all. And Israel was too weak to cast them out. But once David, that's why it says, David took the stronghold of Zion. That's what he's talking about. Once David was made king, the conquest became easy. He just took the stronghold. He took it. It was just easy. And so one of the first evidences of Jesus Christ in our lives will be that the deeply entrenched habits of evil will be cast out. It's just change that takes place. This is what happens. I mean, the stuff that's down in there. When Christ comes on the throne in your life, I'm going to tell you what, there's things that starts happening that never happened before. I mean, I'm talking about vices that'll go out that you battle with all your life, selfishness, self-centeredness. These strongholds are broken down. The strongholds of sin are broken down, man. This is what happens. It's just like that. You fought and fought and fought all this other time when Jesus wasn't on the throne and you couldn't get it done. You kept fighting against this and fighting against that and fighting against. Man, I could give you examples of my life, but I'd have to tell you all the sordid details, and I don't want to glorify that. But I'm just saying that there was things in my life that I struggled with when I first got saved. And the reason I struggled with them was I wasn't giving Jesus everything, wasn't hardly giving Jesus anything. I'd gotten saved. That was about it. But, man, I had to learn in that sanctification process, man, to start letting God get the victory and taking things away and taking things away. And he had to do it because I couldn't do it. He had to get to those strongholds. Look how Jesus dealt with long-standing complaints in the New Testament. Lord, I've been a blind man since birth, he said. Spoke a word sometime, put a little spittle on. He could see, right? Man, Jesus, I've been lame since birth. He said, rise up and walk. Huh? Just like that. Man been lame since he was born. Years. Had an infirmity. The guy had to, down by the Bethesda, the pool at Bethesda. That guy been lame all his life. And yet, boy, as soon as Jesus got on the scene, he was well. Huh? This is how it is in our life. See, you can be close. That one woman that grabbed onto Jesus had an issue of blood 12 years, I think. All right, she latched onto Jesus. There was lots of people. When I preach on this right here, I like to point this out. As many sick people as we know, and as many sick people as was in those days as well, that there was a multitude of people that had infirmities and sicknesses and lame and blind, but there was only one woman that got healed that day of this issue of blood that particular day, and it was the one that latched on to Jesus's somewhere along there, and he said, who touched me? And they said, well, how do we know who touched you? Well, she knew. She knew because she was healed. Right? So, I mean, when the presence of Jesus, so see, it's like you can be near Jesus, you can sit in church, but if you're not letting him sit on the throne, there's going to be some long-standing complaints, in your life. And so, the first mark of the sovereignty of Christ is that those habits which have defeated all our efforts and all our struggles have been defeated when Jesus takes the throne. That's one of them right there. Another confirmation is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. He went on and grew great. I think that way that's written means also that he kept growing, would indicate that he kept on growing. And ever increasing areas of the kingdom. Okay? All right, now we put that to the spiritual picture in us. This is what happens to us. This is what I was telling you in my testimony, that ever-increasing areas in the kingdom that Jesus starts, the confirmation is that he's on the throne as he starts taking those areas that you've been having holding off limits for some time, this area and that area. This is the life of a Christian that's growing in grace. ever-increasing area. The Bible says of his kingdom there is no end. No end. We may initially not always like the sovereignty of Christ. Huh? We may initially not always like the sovereignty of Christ. We may despise it. And when we do, what happens? Spiritual stagnation. Man, I've seen people over the years, people that are so spiritually stagnant, so spiritually dead. You can see it on their face. They don't want to do anything for God. Matter of fact, they get to the point they're not interested in anything from God. And that's what happened. They're not interested in coming back to church on Sunday night. They're not interested in getting involved in a Christmas program. They're not interested in Sunday school. They're not interested in no prayer advance. It don't mean nothing to them, man. They're just getting by. Like they think they're doing something by showing up on Sunday morning. And man, there's people that have gone through. We got people in this church. And listen, I'm not bad-mouthing them, man. I love them. I wish they'd just see the light. But I'm going to tell you, they show up every Sunday morning. And brother, that's it. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a stagnancy there, man, a staleness. There's a deadness there. And I'll tell you what the problem is, because they've never letting the Lord get on the throne in their life, man, and they don't enjoy what we can enjoy by fellowshipping. Brother George there said he liked to fellowship. A church family is just like the rest of the family. They don't understand nothing about it. And so what happens is they find themselves stagnant, and then there's a constant failures, and then that leads to constant depression. Then it turns into fault finding. You know, you got them people, they never can see anything good in the church. They always say, well, what about this problem? And we don't have this, and we don't do that, and this isn't going on. And what do they know about it? They don't spend enough time to know what's going on to start with. And so they find fault with everything and everyone but their own selves. A critical spirit, a critical attitude. Just, I've seen it over and over and over again. And a lot of them aren't here any longer. And I could say this in any church in the world. It would fit every church in the world. They're not here anymore. Why? Because probably they weren't really saved. Really. They'd never even got to the salvation part. And if they were, now listen, they're a true child of God. Listen, God will wear them out. God will wear them out or take them away, because he can't let them have a bad testimony. That'll be it. And so at any time, it's not like a, like you know, we wish that we would go along in our Christian walk and we get to this point right here, and boy, we can stop and rest, and we're never going to go back any farther. We just may be stuck here for a while. Oh, no, you can go back, huh? You may resist his sovereignty at any time, but the moment you do, God will put you on a shelf. God can't use you. You're useless to him. The unction from God is gone. The spirit is quenched. Every step of obedience and faith immediately brings a new demand for the sovereignty of the Lord to be displayed in another area of your life. Huh? You know, if you're like keeping track, well, I gave up this and I did this and that, you know, and it's all through the power of God. But every area that you give up in your life brings the demand for another area. That's just the way it is. Think about your life, first of the year. Can you put the label of sin somewhere in your life today that you wouldn't have 5 years ago? Can you tag something as sin that may have been in your life? Or maybe it's something that you could tag as sin that you wouldn't have 5 years ago. Because, see, God has led you to that. And listen, I've seen it go the other way. I've seen people that would have called things sin 5 years ago that they're not calling sin today. Huh? What's happened there? Jesus didn't change. The Word of God didn't change. Jesus not on the throne somewhere there. Has the Holy Spirit put his finger on something in your life and said, this has got to stop? You've been saved too long for this to keep going on in your life. Huh? Think about that. When Jesus is king, the strongholds are thrown down. That's just the way it is. It's not a problem. The second thing we see, we have confirmation, then we see challenge. We see challenge in 2 Samuel 5, 17 and 18. It says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. The sovereignty of David was not only confirmed, but it was immediately challenged. See, when the Philistines weren't unduly concerned, as long as David was just satisfied to be king over Judah, the Philistines didn't bother him there when he was king over Judah. But when they heard that he had been king over Israel, now he's got the whole enchilada, the whole thing. In other words, when God starts getting on the throne in your life, and them strongholds start coming down, and he's ruling the whole kingdom, guess what? The enemy gets a little nervous about that. The Philistines got a little nervous about what was going on. They said, man, we got to attack this. We've got to stop this right now. And I'm going to tell you what, Satan doesn't have to attack the nominal Christian. He don't have to worry about you. He's already got you where he wants you. Satan's going to go after the person that starts to allow the Lord to slip up on that throne in his life and starts dealing with those strongholds. And guess what? Man, all of a sudden you've got an attack and a counterattack by the enemy. And where did they attack? In our text, it says that they spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. You know where that is? Just right outside the walls of Jerusalem, practically right under the walls. Right there at the walls of Jerusalem. Guess what? What's the enemy want to do? He wants to recapture an old stronghold that he used to have. Because why? Because he knows it was a stronghold. That's where he attacks. Exactly what Satan does. He gets an old stronghold in your life, some place where he used to rule and a place he used to reign. But then when Jesus came on the throne, he kind of threw him out, and Satan wants to get back on that. Listen, he knows what our weaknesses are. He knows where the strongholds are in your life now, and he knows where they've been in the past. And listen, Satan never admits defeat. Mm-mm. He just, when Jesus said, it is written, when he was out in the desert, it just said that he fled from him for a season. He's coming back. He's going to come back. He's never going to admit that he's defeated till the Lord throws him into the bottomless pit. He's never going to admit it. And he's going to keep coming back. Some habit, some weakness, some place he used to rule in your life. God deals with our heart. I said that this morning, but I'm going to tell you what, it's the same place Satan attacks. Satan tries to get in here, and he wants to get in here. He gets in here so he can get in here. He's persistent, nonstop. If you've crowned Jesus Lord of your life, I'm going to tell you something. You're in constant warfare. Constant. I told you this morning, Daniel prayed three times a day. You know why Daniel prayed three times a day? Because he had purpose in his heart. He wasn't going to defile himself, and Satan said, oh yeah, we're going to see about it. And he tempted him, and he tested him, and he tried him, man. And he got on his knees in the morning, and he got on his knees at noon, and he got on his knees in the evening. You know, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, Satan. That's what he had to do. That's how you do it. That's how he had to do it. It's a nonstop. Too many people are trying to live in coexistence with Satan. He don't have to bother you. He already got you. So what to do in the midst of the battle? Satan attacks through the eye gate, the ear gate, and the thought gate. Man, the stuff that comes in my mind sometimes. And you know what? And this is what Satan wants you to do. My pastor used to say this, and it's true. Something, you know, because we have lived in sin and we have been sinful, that things can pop in our mind. I mean, out of the blue, brother. I mean, out of nothing. You ain't got a thought about nothing. All of a sudden, man, something pops in there. You don't have to, my pastor used to say, you can let it come in here and go out that ear. You don't have to let it stay. Man, you start thinking about the Word of God. Start singing a song, something, man. Start thinking about a verse, man. Start praying out to the Lord. We don't have to let it stay, but that's exactly how he attacks. Yet Jesus communicated his sovereignty. How did he communicate his sovereignty? What did Daniel do? He prayed three times a day. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. The Philistines attacked. There's the enemy. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." He inquired of the Lord, asked the Lord, should he go up? Man, that was good. That was it. That was the answer. But listen, one answer don't apply to every situation. I guess what? The enemy attacked again. Look what happened in verse 23. And David, it says right there, the Philistine, verse 22, it said, the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up." Okay, so there he told him to do something different. There's this different strategy for different situations. That's why you got to pray. It's not one blanket thing. It's not one blanket prayer. He inquired again. The answer wasn't the same. So we see that as well. Different strategy for different circumstance. So when Satan attacks, just get on our knees. That's what we do. We pray. The victory of yesterday does not help today. Watch and pray. The Bible tells us to watch and pray, man. Temptation's always there. The enemy is always there. We're no match for the attacks of the devil. So listen, when the Lord is on the throne. But this is the thing. And it's just like all the way back to the strongholds getting thrown out. Are we going to get attacked? Yeah. But guess what? Jesus is on the throne, man. So there it is. I mean, that he's on the throne. Man, we just keep trusting him, leaning to him. Man, it's going to take all the... There's no situation, no circumstance. Nothing's too great for the Lord. He's going to take care of it all. Where is Jesus sitting in your life? Is he sovereign over all? Is there a stronghold still in your life? An area that needs to be surrendered? Do you desire to have the Lord be your king? Like Abner said, do it. Just do it. It's all you have to do. Just do it. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word tonight. Pray it encourage hearts here. No, encourage me, Lord, heading into the new year. Lord, if we're going to make a change, Lord, this is got the purpose in our heart. Lord, we can't do the same thing, the lack of things over and over again, Lord, and expect a different result. We understand that. Lord, so I pray you deal with our hearts. You know each and every one of them here tonight. Lord, I pray that if you're not on the throne of lives here tonight, that there'll be people that are ready to allow you to be there. And so we commit the invitation into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.